In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to begin this morning by reminding everyone of one of the classic rules of prayer for Orthodox Christians. It has been attributed first to St. Basil, and I will go with that. I think St. Basil deserves this credit for this. But St. Basil says that when we pray, we should begin first by giving glory to God. That's our first step. Then by thanking Him for the things that He has given us. Then by confessing our sins. We obviously have the sacrament of confession, but we should confess our sins every time we pray. And then finally, by asking God for things. And this is something we've talked about in the past in various contexts. And the point of all this is that by the time we've given God glory, by the time we have thanked Him, by the time we've confessed our sins, then when it comes down to asking Him for things, we are typically asking for things that are not trivial but very important to us. And this idea with a beginning by giving God glory is a good way for us to start out our stewardship season. And we have used as our theme for stewardship this year, glory, gratitude, and generosity. And I believe that it is good for us to start out with glory. And when we say glory, what do we say? We're saying to give God praise and honor. To give Him praise and honor. What better way to start anything than by giving God praise and honor? Now this morning St. Paul says some things that give glory to God. Very powerful words, and I just want to quote them as he kind of loosely quotes the Psalms. But here's what he writes in the second letter to the Corinthians. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I believed and so I spoke, we too believed and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And in these words, St. Paul just conveys to us the promise of the church and the purpose of the church: to be raised from our fallen state and to be in the presence of God. Let me say that again. That is the purpose of the church and the promise of the church: to be raised from our fallen state and to be in the presence of God. And as I think about that, I have never been more convicted of this idea than right now in my own life. And I say this first of all because I continue to change and grow as a person and as a Christian. Sometimes sitting in the pews, we look at priests and bishops and whatnot as cardboard cutouts, but we're not. We're human beings, and we go through ups and downs in life and changes and searching of the soul and moments of great peace, moments of being disturbed. But through all of that, as we grow through life, we change as Christians. And I can tell you right now, I've never been more convicted of the truth of our faith, how real salvation from Jesus is, how important it is that we repent, how deep the struggle is between believers and Satan, quite frankly, who is trying to tear us down. It's all true. But I'm also convinced and convicted of this purpose of the church: to raise us from our old selves, to have us stand in the presence of God, because the church is the only institution on earth that offers this. And as I consider the days that I've lived, which have been relatively short compared to just the history of our country versus the history of the world, I can say that in the days that I've lived, we've seen that all of the promises, all of the myths that society has created for us are essentially false. Now, I can remember as a little boy watching the original Star Trek. First when it was on the air for those three seasons, and then watching it in reruns over and over again until they came up with Next Generation and all the other Star Trek iterations. Maybe that would be the next one, Star Trek, the next iteration. Well, here's what Star Trek told us. Star Trek said that one day, because of the smarts of man, and because of the innate goodness of man, one day we'd live in a world where there'd be no war, except with Klingons. No prisons, except for the last three people who were incurably, criminally insane in the galaxy. No money. Pretty much no illness. If you did get ill, they'd put you on a table and fix it in 10 seconds. That was what was promised, because we're so smart, and because we would have these wonderful technological advances. And today in 2018, here's the reality. Yes, we're connected technologically, but we've never been more disconnected. And so all of the people who are on the internet all the time communicating with each other, they also suffer from a disease that permeates every level of society, and that's loneliness. Technology itself is being used for the most unspeakable and perverted purposes. Even if we didn't have kids in church today, there's no way I could even begin to describe them. And if one were to go on the internet and read about the things we're using technology for, you would think that we were living in some sort of a perverse, crazy novel that would only be sold in the back of the store wrapped in brown paper. And then today, we are even told that artificial intelligence will one day be our God. That we will have no use for the God that we know, the God that has saved us, the God whom we worship today, the God whose body and blood we will take inside of ourselves in a little while, but we won't have need of him because artificial intelligence will be our God. Now, if you're a Star Trek fan, that last one sounds an awful lot like the Borg. If you don't know what that is, go watch some episodes, but I sure don't want to live in a universe like that. Now, our generation is not the first generation to realize that the promises of technology and human smarts are pretty hollow. At the turn of the 20th century, a publication started. We're talking about this informally on Tuesday night at Faith and Fellowship. And it's still in print, apparently, or on the internet, I'm not sure what, but the publication was called The Christian Century. The Christian Century. And it was published by liberal Protestants, liberal in the theological sense, who were very much influenced by the progressive movement, and based on some of the perceived successes of the missionary work of the 19th century. It was called The Christian Century because they predicted that by the end of the 20th century, that this would basically be a Christian world. That was the vision at the beginning of the 20th century. And then, by November 11th, 1918, 100 years ago today, the world had a very rude awakening with regard to the wonders of technology and the progress of mankind. Because at the end of World War I, there were 7 million civilians dead, 10 million combatants. Most of those combatants, obviously from Europe, devastated an entire generation. And then less than a generation later came World War II. And it's almost impossible to get an exact number of how many people died in World War II, because if you take into account the people that died from starvation and illness besides combat and whatever else, you get a number around 50 to 80 million. And then following World War II, we essentially have nonstop war and genocide. And even today, on smaller scales, the carnage continues. Look at what happened this past week in Thousand Oaks. All of this is the logical consequence of what happens when mankind puts itself ahead of God. This is what you're going to get. Now, as we listen to this morning's gospel, and we think about the priest and the Levite who walked past the poor soul that was left for dead, it's easy to criticize them and maybe roll our eyes and pass judgment on them. But before we do that, let's look critically for a moment at the destruction and the havoc that the most recent generations have created. In fact, the destruction and the havoc that we, our own generation, continue to participate in. And by the way, as we consider the evils of the world and that priest and Levite from this morning's gospel reading, we need to remember that they may very well have just been distracted and busy. They may have been on their way someplace and said, I don't have time to mess with this guy. I've got other things to do. And so, a lot of bad things can happen when we are just distracted and busy and ignore other people because of it. And so I would submit today that as we consider what war ended 100 years ago today and the world that's existed since then, I would submit that we have to embrace an important reality. There is one Lord, one Master, one Creator, one Savior. And he can't be found in technology, Palo Alto, Seattle, anywhere else. He can't be found in any leadership, Paris, Moscow, Washington, D.C., anywhere. Our Lord and God and Savior is enthroned on high, and he dwells here among us. And there is only one institution in the world, the body of Christ. You and I comprise the body of Christ. There's only one institution whose mission it is to bring the good news of salvation and life in abundance to the world. And so once a year, I am really not ashamed, in fact, very eager to appeal to the faithful of our parish to commit to supporting the work of our parish in every possible way, monetarily and otherwise. And I'm not ashamed to ask for us to support the work of the church, because our message is simple. To the people who spend hours and hours a day on social media but have never been lonelier, we as the church say, step away from that. Step away from your screen. Step into the kingdom of God. And to those who are waiting for technological innovators and politicians to make the world a better place, we, the church, say, please remember that all of our technological innovators and politicians are just men and women. They have flesh and blood, as you and I do. And we, as the church, exclaim with the psalmist, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And to all those who are looking for the next big thing, even in including artificial intelligence to make the world a better place, we, the church, say that's exactly what the people who lived at the turn of the 20th century thought when they proclaimed the quote-unquote Christian century. And again, as I said before, November 11th is the perfect day to remind us of the folly of this notion. Now, dear brothers and sisters, there will never be a Christian century. There won't. But there is the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is breaking into this world right now. And we join ourselves to Christ to open our eyes to this kingdom. We support the work of the church so that, as St. Paul says, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. As grace extends to more and more people, it may extend increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we conclude this first stewardship sermon. We won't preach about stewardship every Sunday between now and the end of the campaign. But we do conclude this one by reminding everyone that it is God who deserves glory. And we remind everyone that it is the church that proclaims to the world the message of salvation that leads to life in abundance. And lest there be any mistake, it is you and I who are the church. We are the body of Christ, and yes, we are also the supporters of the church. And that only makes sense. You and I, who worship together, who have fellowship together, who study together, who pray together, who mourn together, who rejoice together, it is up to us to make sure the church is in the healthiest possible position to continue to bring the message of salvation into the world. What better way to conclude these few thoughts than to return to St. Paul and just listen carefully to what he writes to the Corinthians. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, "I believed and so I spoke," we too believed and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Amen.